Worship for Christians is the center of all we do. It's the first and the last, the very center of everything that we are and do. And the worship of God is an act of devotion and dependence. God, we love you and we need you. It is an act of gratitude. God, thank you for your many gifts and for your grace. It is an act of faith and a renewal of faith. God, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. The worship of God on Christ the King Sunday gathers together all the aspects of worship: devotion and dependence, gratitude, faith and renewal of faith. Today, our eyes lift to the end of time when the kingdom of Jesus will be established in its fullness to the end of the earth. We dare to hope in something yet not seen and frankly hardly imaginable, but we're called upon to imagine it, and even more to pray for it, to hope for it, to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves, that all we say and do and all we are participates even in some small way in that kingdom which is to come, the righteous, holy reign of Jesus Christ. For its part, Colossians exalts our hope with the strength of confession of just who Jesus is. He's rescued us from the power of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Who is the Son? He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. In him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And that's all quite a thing to say, especially because you would hardly know any of it on the day this Jesus, the image of the invisible God in whom the fullness of God dwelt, hung nearly naked, suspended on the cross of one of those thrones, dominions, rulers, and powers that turned against him. The words dripping irony like blood, "This is the King of the Jews," over his thorn-pierced head. And for this reason, worship, especially on Christ the King Sunday, is an act of devotion, dependence, gratitude, faith, and defiance and resistance. Defiance. God, you are my God. Jesus is Lord. Proclaiming Christ as Lord is an act of defiance against all who would lay claim to the same. And it's an act of resistance against the temptations we have to put our hope in earthly rule, including our own, or to utterly despair of it. Christians have always exalted Jesus Christ, but it was the 1920s when Christ the King Sunday was first designated one of the high holy feast days in the church's worship. The 1920s. It was just that recent and just that relevant, because there are times when devotion to Jesus Christ demands acts of defiance to the principalities and powers and active resistance to our own temptations to go along with them or lose our faith because of them. And a century ago was one of those times. 100 years ago, the 1920s Gatsby economy was roaring. Consumption and greed were sweeping up the American love of self and hatred of others into speakeasies and also Klan rallies. Across the ocean, the wreckage of the Great War scarred landscapes, economies, families, and societies, foreboding yet another world war soon to come. In the 1920s, in Italy, the fascist Mussolini came to power in 1922. In Germany, in 1923, Hitler wrote Mein Kampf and was named head of the Nazi Party. In Moscow, Stalin came to power in 1924, and the brutal Soviet Union was born. In the first years of the 1920s, the world was being reshaped, and men were riding the wave of history to unprecedented power, unashamed to demand total allegiance, and willing, if not eager, to destroy millions of lives to get there. It's one thing to be responsible for a nation's governance. Christians can support all manner of governance and can take part in their work for the common good in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's messy and poses challenging ethical dilemmas that requires wisdom and courage, seeking God's help in all of it. That's one thing. It's another thing when a person of responsibility in the nation's governance uses their position to willfully destroy lives and communities and cynically marshals the church's symbols in support of Christians to do so. 100 years ago, this year, in an act of defiance and resistance, in worship, the church said, "No. No, no more. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is King of the universe, and we must bend the knee to none but Him." The church said, "Mussolini, remember. Adolf, remember. Grand dragons and captains of industry, remember." And if they can't remember or refuse to, church, dear church, beloved Christian, in the shadow of men who want to rule the world and hear the roar of crowds who will follow them, remember your King. Remember your allegiance. Remember your baptism and your faith, and pray for God's help. Your King humbled Himself even to death on a cross. Your King is raised from the dead by the power of God. Your King is at the right hand of God. A hand-drawn sign once hung over His head, "This is the King of the Jews." It was meant in mockery, but it's more than true. And more true to us than they all knew, because He was also the true King of Rome. The two thieves to His left and right anticipate all the responses that have ever been. For one, the power of the empire makes utterly foolish the one who hangs on its cross. For the other, the power of the righteous servant who willingly suffers makes the cross the wisdom and power of God and our redemption. The thieves face the dilemma between what they can see and what is unseen. Is He a fool, or is He the Messiah? And so did the church in the 1920s. Is Jesus a cultural artifact or the living Son of God? And so does the church 100 years later, when empires still rage and powerful men still tear the world apart. Is the cross a foolishness or a deeper wisdom? Is the cross a trinket or the shape of divine power? And are the ones who call on His name weak and foolish, or do they bear a strength beyond strength, a faith beyond allegiance, and a hope beyond fear? Remember. Remember who you are. Remember who He is today and always. Even Christians can acknowledge that we need perspective and to be reminded of it. It's not like Christians have righteously resisted the kingdoms of this world and their temptations. We've often fueled them and benefited from them. This was true in Rome and in Moscow and in Berlin and other places and times too, surely, yes? We need perspective when the ones we think we favor come to power. A kingship perspective keeps critical distance from party allegiance, lest we read the cross through our politics rather than reading our politics through the cross of Jesus Christ. Politics and politicians can do good. Government can do good, but history teaches that we must be vigilant. We must be humble to remember the true good and not just the convenience of the winners. Kingship perspective is just as important when we feel despair about the state of the world. I still don't think I fully know what being in the world but not of the world means, but it must mean at least this. The church's ministry and mission surpasses all other allegiances and all other hopes and fears. Our commitment to the gospel as we grow as disciples is not dependent upon nor will be ended by the reigning principalities and powers. Christians have lived in all manner of political systems, totalitarianism, communism, fiefdoms, and on and on. I'd choose democracy over any of them. And this is a week to give thanks, at least in part, for it. If the grand experiment of liberal democracy were to fail, and may it survive, but if it were to fail, Christ still reigns, and the church's witness must live on. It must, because you are the light of the world, no matter how deep the darkness. Remember that we are baptized into the life of our Lord, who was executed by empire, but whose kingdom is without end. It is quite good that we come to Christ the King Sunday in the same month as our annual emotional hemorrhage of Election Day. We do this every year. We do this year, we will next year, and all the years after that. And it offers theological perspective that no matter what happens in the moment, Christ must reign, and in him we must keep learning to see the world and its rulers and our place rightly. And such perspective leads to true hope. One thief on the cross saw in Jesus nothing but foolishness and an end. The other saw beyond what could be seen to what was unseen. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he begged. Your kingdom, not the travesty of empire, but your kingdom. He had this gift somehow in that moment of suffering. He had this gift to see above and beyond anything in front of him to that which is beyond and above. And this, as far as I understand, hope is hope. It's not just optimism, a superficial optimism that says everything will work out, okay, it's not so bad, but a wide-eyed hope that says no matter what's happening, it is not the end of Christ's reign nor our faith. Now, this is serious business. Recently, I was in a conversation with other pastors about the state of the nation and the future of the church. An African-American pastor, an older woman, asked the circle, is anyone praying for our nation? Daily praying. The room was silent. I'm serious, she asked. Who is praying daily for our nation? For the anger that's out there, for the suffering, for the fear and the trouble, for our leaders. Tell me how to do it. Who's praying? After a while, she spoke again softly. She said, I'm a black woman in South Carolina, This is existential for me. She didn't need trinkets of optimism. She needed the hope of cross and resurrection. And she needed a people devoted to them. The kind of hope that says in the end, all shall be well, and if it's not well, then it's not yet the end. And hope that says our prayers matter, and our efforts to love our neighbors matter beyond what we can see in any given moment. Those who have perspective and have hope have a power to resist the temptation to be jaded or cynical and the temptation to run the world, or the temptation to give up and give in and bend the knee to Caesar. They have power to resist the forces within them and around them to make them something less than who they are. The temptation is to be something less than who you are. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, recently was in Waco speaking about the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. Marvelous lectures. Williams said that in the Creed, Christians are trying to say the most about Jesus that they are able to say. And I love that description. In the Creed, we confess with our lips. In our living with our lives and our hearts the same, to say the most about Jesus that we can say. And it's something like, Jesus, you are Lord of my heart. You reign, and may you reign in our relationships. Reign in all creation. Even when it looks as if your holy way is foolish or defeated, you reign in the church and all the earth. May it be so now and always. May we have the grace to have the strength of faith to seek you and follow you in these days and all our days until the day of the Lord. And until that day, we will confess in hope and in joy, I believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. He will come again in glory, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen.